Amen. 611, the hymn 611, the page 423, My Heart Can Sing. When I pause to remember, a heartache here is but a stepping stone. We'll stand together after the introduction, sing 611, please. Going to read together from the book of Acts, the chapter 26. The book of Acts and the chapter 26. Can I encourage you, as we have been doing, to continue to remember Mrs. June Hamilton in your prayers. As you know, she was taken very unwell and taken in for biopsies and for scans. There was a plan then for an appointment in 2 weeks. That could move forward to 1 week. And on Friday evening, she was taken in for major surgery. which lasted many hours. She's going to be in ICU until Tuesday. And on Tuesday, they're going to take her back for more operations. And so do pray much for June, that the Lord will strengthen, that the Lord will give much grace, much help, even to her at this time, to the doctors, all of the decisions, all of the plans that are in place, and the help that they need. And remember as well the Reverend Hamilton and his daughters and the family circle, that the Lord will be very precious, very near to them all at this time. Acts 26, read the opening 22 verses together we want to cover this evening. Verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand, and he answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, knew all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. 505, we'll sing as our offering and our tithes are lifted. The hymn 505, the page 380. I have such a wonderful Savior who helps me wherever I go. And as we sing it, we'll lift the offerings, please. Let's stand for the verse 4. Everybody should know the Lord's a wonderful Savior, but maybe not everyone knows this hymn. But we'll sing together verse 4 in the chorus. One other announcement, the brethren in the committee in session, we remind you there is a committee in session meeting Tuesday the 1st of November here in the church. Acts 26. I'm going to deal with the subject tonight, witnessing for Christ. Witnessing for Christ. As you know, we've been in this book for a long time, and I went back and just looked through all of the titles over the many sermons that we've looked at in the book of Acts. And a number of occasions, we've either dealt with effective witnessing for Christ or the Spirit leading in the witnessing for Christ. And tonight, as we come and just simply look at witnessing for Christ, I came at this afresh. I looked at the sermon titles online, but I never looked at any of the notes that I had from previous sermons. But verse 16 stood out to me because the Lord said to Paul, he says, "Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." And then the verse 22, Paul says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and to the great." And so tonight in our time together, we want to just simply consider witnessing for Christ. Let's just still ourselves and ask the Lord for his help upon the preaching. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that we have such a wonderful Savior that everybody should know. And Father, we do pray for that help, O God, even to tell others to witness for Christ. Lord, even as we now come to consider thy word, we pray that thou wilt, Lord, settle our minds and our hearts. Lord, even take away the weariness of body and of mind, both from preacher, maybe from hearer alike. Lord, that thou wilt give us that word in season, that thou wilt give us the power of the Holy Ghost. That thou wilt give us help to receive and to apply that word to our own hearts. O God, stand with us even now. And hide us behind the cross. Show forth Christ. And Lord, Christ only. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we come in to chapter 26 of the book of Acts, we come to Paul's final trial and final testimony before being sent to Rome. And out of all of the trials and all of the different testimonies that he has given, and all of the speeches and defenses that he has brought forth, this particular one in Acts 26 is the longest time and the longest occasion, the longest speech that is recorded in Scripture in relation to Paul. In reality, what this speech is a review of his life and his faith in Jesus Christ. It is his testimony. It's a testimony of how the Lord saved him, of who he was before salvation entered in, of who he became whenever grace took over his life. And as you dig into his testimony, yes, as I said, you can look at what he was before. You can think of the verses 10 and 11. And you can think of the wickedness that Paul was involved in. You can think of the absolute rebellion and the hatred that there was towards Jesus Christ and towards his people. It tells us in verse number 10 that he did take many of the saints. He shut them up in prison. And he, when they were put to death, he gave his voice against them. The verse 11, he punished them oft. In every synagogue, he compelled them to blaspheme, and he was exceeding mad against them. This was a man that was absolutely hell-bent on destroying Christianity. He put every part of his being, all of his understanding, his intellect, his knowledge, his learning from the Pharisees, he put everything he had into destroying Christ, destroying the testimony of Christ, destroying even the witnesses of Christ. But it's wonderful, you know, whenever grace steps in, that he becomes a new creature in Christ. Because the old things passed away, all things became new. And as his life as a Christian began and carried on, he became a witness. He stood forth for that. You see that even in the verse 6 we read together. The Lord made him to be a minister and a witness. And the verse 22, he continues on to this day, witnessing both to the small and to the great. You see, child of God, when the Lord saves you, you're saved to serve. And one of the primary services you can give to the Lord is witness. You are to be a witness. Every single Christian is to be a witness. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he said, every believer is a witness whether he wants to be or not. That's the reality of Christianity. Whenever you carry and you bear the name of Jesus Christ, you become one of his standard bearers. You become one of his witnesses. There are a number of reasons why a Christian is a witness. Firstly, it is to glorify God. Our first catechism teaches us man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Whenever you witness for Christ, whenever you live for Christ, that brings glory to Christ because others will see that you're different. Others will see that you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are separated from the things of the world, that you are separated unto Christ. Of course, secondly, then, there is a simple reason for witnesses to win others. There's that desire to live for Christ that you might win others to Christ. Henry Ward Beecher, he said, if you want your neighbor to know what Christ will do for him, let your neighbor see what Christ has done for you. Dr. Wilbur Chapman, one occasion he sat down and he did a study in the New Testament. And he went through the New Testament in the life of Christ and he picked out one particular miracle that the Lord undertook in 40 individuals. They were all suffering from the very same disease. And he looked at these 40 individuals who suffered from that disease and who were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of those 40, 34 of them were either brought to Christ or Christ was brought to them. 85% of those individuals suffering from that disease were either brought physically to Christ or Christ was brought physically to them. You think of that. You think of Christian testimonies. We had one just the other Lord's Day evening, the Reverend Michael Patrick, and how many testimonies just like our brothers, and they will speak of an influence in their life. They will speak of one who either brought them to Christ by bringing them to a church meeting, or they brought Christ to them in terms of they presented the scriptures to them. Influences of witnesses upon men and upon women. That's certainly something that can be seen in the words of the Apostle Paul. Verse 22, he witnesses of obtaining help from God. That, of course, immediately brings glory to God. And then he speaks of witnessing to others, the small and to the great. Now, as I look at chapter 26 and as I look at Paul's testimony and Paul's emphasis to witness, I see that there are three aspects to witness. I want to leave them with you with the help of the Lord this evening. Firstly, the verse 20 and the verse 22, there is communication. There is communication. It tells us that Paul says he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. And in the verse 22, he continued witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now I'm reminded of Paul when he was first saved. There he was in the city of Damascus, just brought in by the hand from that street, as it were, outside of the city. He was brought in from the road, and he was brought into the house of Ananias. Whenever that house came and he brought, or his eyesight was brought to him once again, he immediately essayed to join himself to the people in the temple. Acts 9 and verse 20, it says, straightway he preached Christ. Immediately there was that desire to communicate. Immediately there was that desire to speak to other people. And that was the experience of Paul on countless occasions. The various towns, the various cities that he went to. Either immediately he would go to the synagogue, or on the first Lord's day that he was there, he would go to the synagogue. But his desire was to speak to others, to tell them. One such example is Acts 18, verse 5. Tells us when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. There was a desire to communicate. We can think too of Peter and of John. Acts 4 and verse 20, that they're speaking to the authorities that arrested them. And they said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Peter writing to the scattered church, 1 Peter 3:15, he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a hope, a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And you think of those words of Peter, does that mean that everyone becomes a preacher? Does that mean that you go out into the open air and you get your little box and you stand in your box and everyone should start and preach? No, it doesn't. Does that mean that everyone that you come in contact with, that you immediately point the finger at them and say, you're a sinner, you need to be saved, repent? No. Because Peter says there that you are speaking with the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. We are not to go around forcing the gospel on anyone, but we are to go around as witnesses, communicating even what Christ means to us. There is to be a meekness in how you do it. You know, some people will say, some Christians say, I can't speak for Jesus. I couldn't tell anyone about Jesus. I couldn't present the gospel. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, I say respectfully, if you have a voice and you can speak, if you can manage to hold a conversation with individuals about normal day affairs, how hard or how much more difficult is it just to slip in that your hope's in Christ? It's just a sentence. As people are concerned about the day in which we live, as people are worried about finances, as people are worried about economies and wars and everything that's going on in the world, how hard is it just to simply say, you know, I believe that the Lord's in control. My trust is in Jesus. I'm trusting that my God's upon the throne. My God is there. He's watching over his people. I have nothing to fear. Doesn't mean you're a preacher, but it means you're a witness. You might think to yourself, well, what good would one little sentence be? What good would it matter if I said a wee sentence or not? What good would it be if I just simply brought that to people and just left it with them that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You might think it's too simplistic to work or to have an effect. Can I remind you of a little girl in the Old Testament? Just a simple maid that she was. And she gave a very innocent witness of the hope. 2 Kings 5, it tells us of Naaman, the great captain of the Syrian host. Man covered in leprosy, and one raiding party, they had lifted this little girl and separated her from her family. And she became a maid in this Naaman's house, this captain's house. She saw the man, she saw the captain. Before her, she saw the covering of leprosy upon his body. She saw the concern that there was in Naaman's wife. That little girl in verse 3 of 2 Kings 5, she just simply said, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Just a child, just a young girl. And yet that simple witness that she gave, she believed, she simply communicated, she knew one who could help. His name was Elisha, and he lived in Samaria. And if that man with the leprosy, if Naaman could get to him, Elisha could make a difference. And do you know that simple testimony, that simple witness that that little girl gave? Do you know that that testimony, that witness moved the hand of the Syrian king? Because the news came of what that girl said. It came to Naaman. It also came to the king. The king sent Naaman, go and find him. And Naaman was cured. And isn't that the spiritual picture of what the Lord Jesus, you simply tell individuals, you remind them, there's hope for them. There's that disease of sin upon them, but there's a cure for it. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. And would to God that the sinners would simply go to Jesus. And the Lord can cure them. Now you think of it, if you saw someone unwell, you knew a great doctor and you knew a wonderful treatment. You saw someone in physical pain every single day and you knew a great cream or a tablet or a liquid ointment to take. You'd go and tell them. You know, I've had this and I've worked with it. I've used it, or my siblings, my partner, my wife, my husband, whatever the case may be, they've used in the past. It's always worked for them. You tell them about it. You want them to do well with it. Should that not be the same with the gospel? That simple communication is made, that you're telling others of what you've experienced, that the great physician Jesus Christ is there. And he has the great cure for sin. It's a salvation found in his blood. I remind you as well of a woman in the New Testament, Samaria. John chapter 4, she met with Jesus Christ at the well. And there at the well, she was confronted with her sin. She confessed all to Christ. She was converted. She was saved. And she went back into her city. She left the water pots behind. She went back into the city and she told him in John 4:29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She didn't preach. She simply witnessed and invited. Come to Christ. What he's done for me, he can do for you. And that day, many of that city came out and came to Christ because one woman went in and said, come. Come and see the man that's changed me. Witnessing for Christ involves communication. But secondly, the verse 20, witnessing in Christ also involves your conduct. It involves your conduct. The verse 20, Paul's speaking, he says, but he showed first unto them of Damascus, at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. Wonder tonight, if you're saved, how do you behave as a Christian? What is expected of a witness for Christ? We've just spoke of our communication. We've just spoke about speaking for the Lord. But being a witness for Christ involves more than just your words. It involves how you act. It involves how you present yourself to others. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 20, it tells us, and Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now that word ambassadors, it simply means a representative. Some individuals will tell you, being an ambassador for Christ, well, it means a preacher must keep a jacket on. As you can see, that doesn't work for me. There's a man once reprimanded me when I was a student for taking my jacket off. He says, if you're an ambassador, you keep your jacket on. And I thought to myself, well, what's all the ambassadors of nations like? If I'm to be like the ambassadors, because he told me, he says, ambassadors of a country never take their jacket off. He says, no, but ambassadors have champagne functions, bring around dignitaries and have parties. See, there's nothing in a jacket. Ambassadors for Christ, representing Christ. As long as you're on earth, you're to represent him. Your character, your conduct must show forth who Christ is. That's what Paul had to do. Whenever he was saved, he immediately had to change. He immediately had to change how he spoke, how he acted, what he did, where he went. Paul the Christian was a very different individual to Saul the sinner. One was filled with anger and hatred. Acts 9, verse 1, it says, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. But you know, whenever he was saved, Acts 9 and verse 26, it tells us he essayed to join himself to the disciples. So before he saved, his conduct was, I'm breathing out threatenings, I want to kill, I want to murder them. But after that, when the Lord saves him, I want to join with them. You know, when you consider the life of Paul as a whole, his conduct as a representative of Christ, I believe his conduct can be summed up in two words. His conduct was scriptural. His conduct was submissive. What do I mean by that? Well, firstly, his conduct scriptural. Because you look at his testimony in the verse 20. It says he showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles. You look at that verse 20, what does it remind you of? Does it remind you of Acts 1 and the verse 8? Do you know whenever the Lord was ascending up into heaven, he left the commission, he left that blueprint to the apostles as they began their work. It tells us, Acts 1 and the verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And here Paul, as he is testifying, he wasn't there on the Mount of Olives. He wasn't saved at that stage. But whenever he was saved, what was given to the rest of the apostles, what was given by the word of God to them, whenever Paul was saved, he immediately applied it to his own life. Because of verse 20, he began in Jerusalem once he returned there. Then he went throughout the coast of Judea. Then he went to the Gentiles, in other words, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He followed God's word. He was a witness scripturally. He told them verbally, he says, you know, you need to repent, verse 20, you need to repent, you need to turn to God, do the works meet for repentance, but his conduct scripturally based. That's how he lived. He took the word of God and he fed himself upon it and he applied it to his life. He changed from being the sinner. He changed his ways. He changed his works. He changed his attitude and what God's word said. That's how he lived. And you see it also not only in the scriptural sense but the submissive sense. Because Paul, when he was saved, submitted himself to the will of God completely. You remember back in Acts 16, Paul's once again on his travels. He wants to go to Asia, wants to reach out to new lands. He wants to go to somewhere he had never been before. And he communicates that verbally to the others that were in the missionary party. He says, I want to go to Asia. But verse 6 tells us that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. God shut the door. God says, you're not going to Asia. Paul accepted that. Then when God spoke to him and through the Macedonian call, that vision, the verse Numbers 8 and 9, then it tells us, verse 10, immediately we endeavored to go. So here was a man when he was saved, no longer was he approaching individuals and saying, I'll go to this place for you, I'll do this for you. Now whatever God says, that's how he lives. His conduct at all times was submissive to the will of God. You know, Christian, tonight, that's how you must live. And if you live where your life is completely in God's hands, and your conduct shows forth that witness to others is this, that whatever God says, that's what I'll do. That my whole desires, my whole thoughts, my whole wishes in my life are no longer my own, but I've handed my life to the Lord. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways aren't my ways. They're far higher than mine. And so whatever God says and whatever God has for me, I accept and I take. That's a very clear witness to anyone. Every one of us has goals in life. Every one of us have desires, longings, even in life. But how many of us are just saying, Lord, you know my heart. Lord, my life's yours. I'll go anywhere, Lord. I'll do anything. If you open a door, I'll go. But if you close the door, Lord, I accept. See, when you live a life in that vein, what you're taking is that petition in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a witness to anyone around you. That God's in control of every single part of my life. Tell me tonight, I wonder who's driver or who's in the driver's seat of your life. Who's got the steering wheel? Who's in control of the pedals? No, since everything opened up after COVID, it's as if the right foot just went down in life in terms of the accelerator and everything's just going at 100 miles an hour. And that applies to Christians and non-Christians alike. Everyone's just in a mad panic, a mad rush. Everything's go, 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 go. Who's driving your life tonight? Whose hands are on the steering wheel? Whose feet are on the pedals? The witness of a Christian in their conduct is this: God's in control of my life. I obey his word. I follow his word. And I submit to his will. One final thing I leave with you in the witness of Christ. Witnessing for Christ, it involves communication, it involves our conduct. But thirdly and finally, there must be commitment. There must be commitment. You look at verse 22. The Apostle Paul, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. All of those years as a Christian, all of the difficulties that Paul came through, all that he endured, both at the hands of his enemies, and all that he endured even under the hand of God and providence. And Paul's testimony is this: I am still committed like I ever was. I have never stepped back once. I've never taken my hand back once. All that I've endured and all that I've partaken of and all that's been afflicted upon me, and yet unto this day, by the help of God, I continue. I've never quit. You think of those words over in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 11. Gives that testimony of all that Paul's endured, just in case you're wondering how bad his life was. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, it tells us, and this is Paul speaking, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered a shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, journeyings often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. Weariness, painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And yet he says here before King Agrippa, by the help of God, I continue. What a testimony. What a witness. He can stand before King Agrippa. And he can say, King Agrippa, I'm still here. In spite of everything. I was speaking to a minister recently, served the Lord overseas. One particular visit home a number of years ago when Dr. Paisley was still alive, he asked and it was arranged that he could go and visit Dr. Paisley in his home. At that stage, Doc was retired after 60 odd years of preaching. During that visit, the minister, he said to Doc, he says, Dr. Paisley, he says, you were a minister for many, many years. He says, can I ask you one question? What is the biggest change you've noticed in the church in 60 years? Doc said one word, commitment. That Sunday night following, the same minister was in Macrofelt at supper with the Reverend McCrae after the evening service. At that stage, William was about 40 odd years preaching Macrofelt. He said to him, he says, William, he says, I had a conversation with Dr. Paisley the other day. I asked him, what's the biggest change in all of the years? William says, well, what did Doc say? He says, no, you tell me first, and I'll tell you what Doc said after. William thought about it. He says, commitment. There's two men, you add together their ministries, that's around about 100 years of ministry at that stage. And the biggest change they saw in the Church of Jesus Christ was commitment not had went up, but commitment had went down. Believers no longer are not as committed as they once were. Commitment's not the same in attendance. Once it was the case that you were in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, morning and evening. Once it was the case that membership was flocked to. Once it was the case that the place of prayer held such a priority in the children of God. Now it's the case that take it or leave it. Once it was the case you stayed fast. You never moved. For some, it's the case now, they'll go anywhere. Once it was the case, the Lord's Day was honored in the house and in the church. Now it's the case anything goes. I ask this question reverently and respectfully. What kind of witness is that for Christ before men and women? What kind of witness is that to your neighbors? That they remember there was a time every Sunday night you were in the car and they knew you were away to church. Sometimes now it's a case, no, you sit on. Paul says, I continue to this day. There was commitment in attendance. There was commitment in action. Once it was the case that God's people gave themselves to the work. They put their hands to the plow. They said, this is the work. We want to involve ourselves. We want to get involved in it. And they don't look back. It's fair to say that Paul came through more than most in his life. Including by the hands of fellow Christians. He suffered more from believers, more concern, more heartache. His best friend Barnabas, him had a massive falling out, almost broke Paul's heart. The presbytery ruled against Paul, led him to have to take on and pay that Nazarite vow for those four men, which would lead to Paul here. He never quit on his brethren and sisters. He never quit in the work. His commitment remained the same. In spite of the physical, mental, spiritual pain, in spite of the loneliness, in spite of the constant abuse, in spite of the heartache, in spite of the trouble, in spite of everything, Paul says, by the help of God, I continue. What a witness that is before the world. The devil can throw anything. The world can throw anything. But God's people still stand. Any wonder he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Tell me, are you committed this evening to the work, to the witness of the Lord? Witnessing for Christ, it involves communication, involves your conduct, involves your commitment. Richard Halvorson, who at one stage was the U.S. Senate chaplain, simply said this: witnessing is not something a Christian says. Witnessing is something that a Christian is. You're saved here tonight. God has called you to be a witness. Tell me, how do you witness? Paul said, I continue to this very day. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we bow before thee, O God, and we thank thee for the grace and salvation. We thank thee that each one that is saved tonight is saved by grace, and not of themselves, it's a gift of God. We thank thee, O God, there then we become your witnesses, your representatives here on earth. O Father, help us to be witnesses unto thee. Help us, O God, to communicate, to be ready, to be willing, simply say a word for thee. Help our conduct to show forth that our hope and trust is in thee. And O God, help us to put our hands to the plow, never to turn back. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless in the days to come. In Jesus' name.